So James chapter 3, the most dangerous or the world's most dangerous assault weapon. I'm glad you're here tonight. You know, just be praying. These are fascinating days. God is good. We need to be mindful as we traverse these times. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you would just guide now and work in every way. And whoever will hear this message who is present tonight or possibly watching tonight or listening later on, I pray that you would help us to be mindful of this. You would help us to recognize how quickly we can lose a testimony, how quickly we can hurt, we can offend, how quickly something goes out and it's never going to come back. So, Lord, I pray that again, as we seek for that passion for you, help us to realize that Satan is going to do everything he can to, Lord, destroy anything that we might desire to lift up for you. And I pray this in our Savior's name. Amen. You know, I don't know. I love studying for a message. I love it. Because I get to sit there and, you know, and for how many ever hours it takes to look at the truth and to think, oh my soul, this is awesome. God is the renderer of the reward, and the reward is Himself. And how He shows us that our faith that came so natural and just, I mean, it's there. It's just part of it all. And it was destroyed so quickly with a statement, with a question, and then a statement. And now through Christ, we have much more when it comes to being in that faith. We're children of God. It's fantastic. But it's so hard at times, I think, to get that across. You pray for the Holy Spirit to do His work. And it's the same thing here, because while we stop and consider the joy that we have in Christ, we recognize that being in this flesh, if we are not mindful, boy, there are some things we can do that are so very, very deadly. If you break down the fat in it, as it were, in the book of James, roughly what you deal with in chapter 1 of James is being patient in trouble. Chapter 2, it's practicing the truth. Chapter 3, we're looking at the tongue. If we can put Christ first, we will surrender our mouths. I realized one time, years ago, that if I wanted to attack somebody, my flesh had given me quite a gift. I could really, the words just flowed. I have known some people that were much better than me. And I mean, it just, you know, I've told you this before, but when it comes to the power of the tongue, I remember I was on my way to Travis Air Force Base one time, and I was driving Highway 12. I lived in Antioch, and I was on my way to the base, and I made a left turn, and this guy in this truck thought I had cut him off, and I hadn't. But as I came by him, and so he's driving by, and I'm going like this, he spewed some things. I'm not kidding. To this day, I couldn't recall even then what it was that he said. But about 30 seconds later, I had to pull my Firebird over, and I had to stop. I was shaking. And I was like, what in the world just happened? But it really affected me. It really did. When we think of the minions of the wicked one, and how they're letting fly. I mean, you've got people this last year, we saw it in the year before and all that. You know, here's people, they're sitting in restaurants. And all of a sudden, these Antifa types come in, and they're screaming and shrieking, and they're right there up at the table. What do you do? What do you do? They've been told to act like this. I can think of a few choice things that I could stand up and say, but that's not going to do anything for the cause of Christ. I don't want anything to come in between what my Lord and Savior needs to mean for this nation and my mouth. These days, literally, no pun intended, these days cry out for control of the tongue. In James chapter 3, if you would please, first look at verse 1. We're talking about the perfect man. James is talking about the perfect man, and he gives a caution. He says, my brethren, verse 1, be not many masters. Now remember who he was talking to. There were the Jews that were still there, and they're practicing their Jewish religion. There were those that sought the position of a rabbi. They were considered by some to be more important than the needs of parents. That's what a rabbi was. This position of teacher, leader, it had incredible responsibility. The Christians, the Jews that were Christians, would know exactly what Paul was talking about. We need to be cautious. This place right here, behind here, this is a place for caution. When you open the Word of God up and say, thus saith the Lord, it better be what the Lord says. Even in a Sunday school class, when we're speaking for God, we're saying, here is the Scripture. Scripture interprets itself, and this is what it is saying. There's a lot that's on the line right now. I'm saddened that Western civilization is starting to get a little comfortable in persecuting Christians, even to the point of putting a pastor in jail, even though so much around him is going fine when it comes to the virus. And I'm speaking of the situation, this young man that is pastoring in Canada. And they're just, you signed this paper that you're wrong, you won't do it again, and we'll let you go. Well, that's really kind of sad. And so we have this thing called Facebook and Twitter. Now, how many of you have ever said something on Facebook or Twitter that later on you wish you hadn't said? Okay. I've done that. And yet they've probably got the records, and I can see them pulling out all kinds of stuff now if we ever want to accuse me of anything. Point is this. We have a situation where, again, Western culture is getting easier. They're being more comfortable in hurting believers. I want to be careful in how I respond. You want to be too. Amen? We need to be careful. When we stand behind this, there needs to be a caution. And he goes on with the condemnation that goes with that. Look at verse 1 again. Knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. What's he talking about? Why are leaders condemned? And people really that name the name of Christ, well, we stumble or offend people when we're wrong. And that is true. Offend comes from the word which means to cause one to stumble or fall, make a mistake, sin, etc. I'm sure there have been things that I have said that made somebody else sin, either in their attitude or their action or whatever, and that's not right. We tend to slip up when we're not on guard. But we also offend people when we're right. We offend when we preach the truth. We discipline. We counsel. We say, thus saith the Lord. Bottom line, you can't please everyone. And this is the tough part of ministry. I find it as a pastor. We can find it as Christians. I've gotten to thinking about some of our former students here at the school that we had. Boy, there are some things I wish I could go back and I could talk to them. It's difficult to see people stumble. You tell them what to do, you tell them what is right, and still they do what is wrong. I'd rather have people mad at me for telling the truth than have them love me for telling a lie. It's the truth. It's the truth. There's a famous Scottish reformer by the name of John Knox. He had it right. I mean, he was very serious when it came to standing behind the pulpit. He was so burdened by the responsibility to preach God's word faithfully that before his first sermon, he wept uncontrollably and had to be escorted from the pulpit until he could compose himself. He took it very serious. There's another pastor that expressed this, and I find his words very telling. There is no special honor in preaching. There is only special pain. The pulpit calls those anointed to it as the sea calls its sailors. And like the sea, it batters and bruises and does not rest. To preach, to really preach, is to die naked a little at a time and to know each time you do it, you must do it again. My heart was so stirred for this morning. But I'm telling you, the moment I stepped out of this pulpit, Satan was alive and well and doing his worst. I mean, you failed here, you failed there. I've heard of a well-known pastor. He says, I had a friend. On Monday morning, every Monday morning, he would call me and he would say this, I give you permission to fail. Because you're always thinking about how you could have said it different, how you could have, stressed this more and maybe kept that out of there, something like that. For instance, right now, tonight, we're talking about the tongue. I just hope and pray that when I step out of here, I can control it. I mean, I can by God's grace. You know what I mean. You wind up sometimes being hit, from the side. It's a surprise situation. It's a great responsibility, not just as a pastor, but as a Christian. We have seen how words have been taken out of context. They have been taken and abused so that they say something different, and the world takes them and attacks God's people with them. This is going to happen more and more. It's not that we get afraid to say anything, but this is the time when we really surrender. If we're going to have a passion for God, Lord, help us to surrender our tongue. Here's some characteristics. If any man offend not in word, there in James 3 again, the same as a perfect man and able to bridle the whole body. Perfect comes from the word that means full grown, lacking nothing, mature. The perfect man, the mature man, does not slip up in his words. He is cautious. He's going through the book of Proverbs like you guys do in RU, week after week after week, and he's realizing just how much of a challenge the tongue can be. Again, weighing what we say. Socrates said something interesting. He said, speak, friend, that I may see you. The mature man realizes the tongue is the world's most dangerous assault weapon. It might not have a trigger to it, but it has a brain behind it that can choose all kinds of words. And I'm telling you, I know from experience, and I'm sure all of you do too, words hurt. Sometimes the pain is tremendous. Again, that's what we're dealing with. When it comes to the power of the tongue, I found this interesting. September 11th, not 2001, but 1995, a squirrel climbed onto the Metro, North Railroad power lines near New York City. This set off an electrical surge which weakened an overhead bracket which let a wire dangle toward the tracks, which tangled in a train which tore down all the lines. As a result, 47,000 commuters were stuck in Manhattan for hours that evening. A little squirrel. That's interesting. Look at verse 3. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Now James is taking us someplace. He's trying to get us to realize that when it comes to the power of the individual, it isn't always in the muscles of the arm or the legs. It can be in this little thing right there. We know this. We see rudders on these huge ships. Every once in a while, I'll just get on YouTube. I want to see something. There's some interesting things that I wind up seeing. And one of them, I just watched this yesterday. Here's this huge cargo ship. The rudder is doing the cargo ship no good. Somebody's not sure exactly what they're doing. And here they are in Japan. This huge thing is coming. You know those massive cranes that they have at the docks, you know, where they unload, you know, all these massive, the semis, the trailers that they pull, they stack those things by the hundreds. And so here came this ship. Guess what it hit? It hit two of those, and they just absolutely bent and fell apart and actually came right over the ship. Why? Somebody was messing up. They didn't quite know how to use the rudder or the power. Didn't quite know how to do it. There's a verse, speaking of the book of Proverbs, there's a verse in Proverbs 18, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. If you love what the tongue can do, if you use it for good, you'll eat the fruit thereof. If you use it for evil, it will be the same thing. Now, I never saw these when I was in the Air Force, but I know in World War II, there were posters. Loose lips sink ships. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. You picture a judge, guilty, not guilty, especially when you think of a capital crime. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. The president signs papers and declares war. Death and life are in the power, as it were, of the tongue. We love when we hear good things from the tongue. We hate when it speaks by someone that so hurts. Look at verse 5. This is what he's coming to. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire. This is serious. This is set on fire of hell. You know, one match can light a fire of thousands of acres. You stop and consider the fires that we have had in California, even in recent history. And why did they start? There can be a spark from a lawnmower or a tractor or just something, a campfire that's left unattended and the winds come up. You know, we all hear about and we've probably sung about what took place in Chicago in October of 1871. O'Leary's Barn. You know, that fire swept the city. It burned 17,500 buildings. 125,000 people were left homeless. 300 people died. A fire. That's what he's trying to say. This is what the tongue can do. Somebody made the observation that for every written word in Adolf Hitler's book, Mein Kampf, 125 people died per word. The tongue can curse, cajole, corrupt, castigate, complain, and criticize people into destruction, discouragement, depression, and even death. When you consider young teenagers that have actually committed suicide because of what somebody said on Facebook or whatever, think of it. There are three things that cannot be taken back. Three things. A spent weapon, understood. A spoken word, and a lost opportunity. Somebody said one time, speak when you're angry, and you'll make the best speech you'll ever regret. And it happens. It happens. You know, there are things that torment us in life. You ever get a fly running around in your house? And it won't go away. There's also bees. And we get them in our front yard when the flowers are coming along and such. You ever get a toothache that won't just, you know, it won't go away? Oh, mercy. There's all kinds of things. All kinds of things can torment us, especially if it's a pain that just won't go away. But nothing is like the tongue. There are people that when you get in the same room with them, you're just bracing yourself. You find yourself tense. You're bracing yourself because you know that that person has a reputation for just letting fly. It sets on fire the course of nature. That phrase literally means the wheel of being. It can also represent ups and downs of life. Life is always changing for us. Times of trial, of peace, of happiness, and sorrow. But at the same time, we've got to stop here and consider this. At the same time, it can be a joy. When you consider what words can do, again, going back to the book of Proverbs, Proverbs 25:25, as cold waters to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. Brother Dave Green was mentioning a story that I put on Facebook. I love this. I can't remember where I found it, but this was such a joy to share. And I've got it here. The story is told of a lady who is fixing a box for missionaries in India. A child came to her door, giving her a penny, which was all that she had. She wanted it to be used for the Lord. With this penny, the Christian lady purchased a gospel tract, words, and put it in the box. That tract eventually found its way into the hands of a Burmese chief who read it and trusted Christ as his Savior. The chief shared with his friends and family what Christ had done for him. Many of them also believed in the Lord and threw away their idols. A church was built in the village, and a missionary was sent to teach the word of God in that village. At least 1,500 people, someone figured out, at least 1,500 people came to Christ because of one penny and one little girl who sent a penny that bought one tract, and the words did that much. You know, praise God. Praise God for, praise God for a shiny penny. Look at verse 7. We're going through warning right now. We need to understand, okay, this is what we've got to do. We've got to consider what we have. Verse 7. The poison that's in the tongue, let's be careful with it. For every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea, is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. Okay, consider every kind of beast, birds, serpents, things in the sea, been tamed of mankind. Look at verse 8. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Each year, it's estimated 50 to 60,000 people die from snake bites. The venom from the blue-ringed octopus can kill a person within minutes as it shuts down the heart and the lungs. The death stalker scorpion of Africa and the Middle East is very small but deadly. Its pincers may be small and slim, but its sting is very powerful. The sting causes extreme pain, convulsions, paralysis, and even death. I hate going through a list like this, because that's going to give me some really sweet dreams tonight. I'm going to be chased. I remember one time I was sleeping. I was a kid, and I was being chased by, who was that, Godzilla. And I could hear his feet, boom, 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 boom. I woke up, and you know what I heard? Boom, boom, boom. The dog, our dog, was underneath my bed, and its tail was wagging and hitting the floor. I just imagine this. Hey, in the insect world, the most painful sting does not come from a bee, wasp, or hornet. It comes from an ant. Harvester ants with the P. maricopa venom are the most toxic in the earth. Their sting produces intense pain for up to 4 hours. So I'm going to be watching out for ants tonight. So you stop and consider, he's saying this. It is just like these creatures. It's full of deadly poison. It is an unruly evil, he called it. The word unruly there means that which cannot be restrained or held back. We can't do it on our own. There's going to come times the tongue literally lets fly. So we need the Holy Spirit. That's another reason why, when I stop and consider having a passion for God, by God's grace, we desire that, because one of the benefits is this thing gets a little more under control. Okay, I've been talking about pastors and such. I got to tell one more on preachers. You've heard the story. Three preachers are out fishing, and they decide they're going to get real with each other. So the first preacher says, you know, I got a confession to make, guys. I have a problem with drinking, and my wife doesn't know it, and the people in my church don't know it, and I'm just not sure what to do. Second preacher says, oh, let me tell you, I got a problem with gambling. The church gave me all this money for a missions trip to India, and I went to Las Vegas and said, and I lost every penny. And my church doesn't know. The third pastor said, I got news for you. Mine, I've got a problem with gossip, and I can't wait to get home. Let's finish up with this. The problem with consistency. Look at verse 9. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Verse 10, out of the same mouth proceedeth blessings and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. You know, we're going to give account. We're told in Matthew 12, I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be condemned, and by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. I like what James says here at the end of verse 10. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. We've just gotten some painting done at our house because the ladies are coming and we want to upgrade the kitchen a little bit. We thought, while we're doing this, let's get the carpets cleaned. We're going to get them professionally cleaned. And so we did. Can you imagine if after getting the carpets cleaned, I told my wife I was going to bring our Honda generator into the living room. I need to change the oil. I don't think she would be happy. Right, ladies? My brethren, these things ought not so to be. There was a family that was known, this is a true story. There's a family that was known by a family in our church where I grew up. They were the kind of people, it was amazing. They had white carpet, white couches, the whole bit. True story. The parents went on an extended vacation. The son, who was still living at home, decided to rebuild his motorcycle. But it was cold. He didn't want to do it in the garage. He did it in the kitchen, right next to the living room, where the white carpet was and the white sofa. When they came back and saw it all, the last I heard, the woman was crying her eyes out while the father was pitching parts out the sliding glass door in the back. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. You know, there are some things that ought not to be found in our homes and in a local church. It's a tongue that is uncontrolled. It ought not to be found in a Christian, period. A tongue that cannot be controlled. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. He goes on and makes this statement, doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? The answer, it can't. Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Now, you praise God for your salvation, say amen. Amen? Amen? All right, I do too. Praise God. Then I read this. I belong to the Lord. I am the temple of the Holy Spirit. You are too. Included in that is this little critter right here. When it comes to what we say, it ought to reflect who is in us. And yes, we have all failed with the tongue. But again, my brethren, these things ought not so to be. When we wind up giving excuse for inconsistency, we wind up creating confusion and resentment, not only maybe in a family, but also in the church and even out there. You know, it just ought not be. There's a good pastor friend of mine that lives in Wyoming. He was traveling through there one time. He was on Interstate 80 and he came into a town and he knew several of the pastors in this state. And he came in and there was a note taped to the place where the cash register was. And on that note, it said, "Do not cash the checks of," and it gave the name of a pastor that he knew. And so he kind of played dumb a little bit and said, "Oh, there's a challenge with this guy." "Oh, yeah. You know, some preacher, can you believe it? You know, he's been trying to cash checks that bounce. And we're just fed up with it." Now, when it comes to the character, when it comes to the testimony of a man or woman of God, that's the kind of thing that ought not to be found. Again, it's the same thing here. If there's inconsistency, if there winds up being a situation where we're bringing shame upon our Christian testimony, we're not doing the Lord any good. When we are yielded to the Holy Spirit, on the other hand, our tongue can do great good. It can help rather than hurt. You know, I don't want to tell lies, but I do want to tell something that, praise God, can be helpful to someone. You know, to just, "Hey, I love you and I'm praying for you and encourage you." You know, we've got some folks in the church that are struggling physically as well as spiritually. Our brother that's right here, that sits right here, Sean, he's getting ready to go through something that is difficult. He was born with some problems. And everybody has noticed his legs. He's getting ready to lose most of his left leg. And that's hard. That's hard. If he does that, there's every possibility he's not going to be walking anymore. You know, that's the kind of person you want to encourage. Amen? You know, having an encouraging word can be really good. I remember reading a story of an American that was in Japan, and there was a guy. He was good in the martial arts. I mean, that's the reason why he was there. He had been in some competition, and he was feeling really cocky. And because he's American, and he was bigger than almost all the people that he saw, and a guy got onto the train, and he was obviously drunk. And he thought, "I'm going to take care of this guy." He slapped somebody and pushed somebody away. And he goes, "Hey, what are you doing?" Well, immediately the guy sees that he's been confronted. And so he starts cursing him, and he's going to fight him. And so he just says, "Come on, come on, come on, come on." And all of a sudden, a voice yells out, "Hey!" He didn't even see this guy, but there was an elderly gentleman sitting on this subway train on the floor. And he starts talking to an elderly gentleman. He starts talking to the man that's drunk. And he says, "Come here." Well, the guy comes over and starts cussing him out, spitting all over him, but he didn't let it bother him. And they start talking about, you know, different things and noticing what's on the train, started talking about flowers, and the guy finally settles down a little bit. And he says, "Yeah, well, I like flowers." And the man said, "No." "Oh." He says, "And I bet you have a wonderful family too." And the guy started to weep. He had just come out of a court situation. He lost his family, his wife and his kids, and he said, "I'm so ashamed of myself." Everybody was stunned. That American said when he got off that subway train, that drunken man was laying on the floor with that other gentleman, his head in the older man's lap. That older man was running his fingers through the man's hair, and he's just telling him, "It's going to be okay. It's going to be okay." Now, that's not a Christian story, but that's an excellent example of what we can do with our tongue, what we can do. Proverbs 12, 18. There is that speaketh like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is health. The tongue of the wise is health. Peter gave his tongue to the Lord, and 3,000 people bent their knee to Christ. They were saved. Paul was a killer of Christians before he was saved. But when the Lord was given control of his tongue, it was so powerful that it caused Felix to tremble under conviction. Abraham Lincoln spoke 3 minutes at Gettysburg, and we remember those words to this day. Winston Churchill, who was such an inspiration when it came to patriotism and courage and fortitude during the time of World War II, during all that time, he's used his tongue to protect life by standing up to Hitler on radio and did so much to help a nation be encouraged. It's been estimated that we speak on average 10 to 25,000 words each day. And I know, and I'm taking a risk when it comes to my mouth now, I've heard that it was the men that speak 10,000, it's the women that speak 25,000. Could that possibly be true? I'm hearing yes from the balcony. You'll have to take care of that. But this is what we ought to do. This is what we ought to do. Number one, control our tongue by controlling our thoughts. Colossians 3, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Number two, forgive. Forgive those who have hurt or offended you. Colossians 3:8. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Verse 13 in Colossians 3. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, and he forgave us a lot, didn't he? So also do ye. Number three, yield to the Holy Spirit's control in your life. Again, that helps. That comes with what we were talking about this morning. Colossians 3:14. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Number four, be thankful and grateful for what God and others have done. Colossians 3:15b. And be ye thankful. Number five, saturate your heart with the Word of God and spiritual songs, Colossians 3:16. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, the Word of Christ, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And then lastly, glorify God with your tongue and your life, but especially your tongue. Colossians 3:17, and whatsoever ye do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. I believe we are coming in a time when the tongue is going to need extra attention, because we have people out there that are absolutely letting go of any control of the tongue. I don't need to defend myself. My God will do that for me. He'll do the same for you. Let's use the tongue rightly. Let's use it carefully. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you would help us in this time, that we would be mindful of what we say. Lord, sometimes I struggle when it comes to thinking before I speak. Lord, I pray that You'd give help there with all of us. Lord, we can have that passion for You as we looked at this morning. You are the rewarder. You are the You give us Yourself as the reward. Lord, we desire You. You would desire that we glorify You in all ways, and that includes the tongue. So, Lord, help us not to make excuses, but to, Lord, be wise. Help us to think before we speak, but also, Lord, help us to especially think godly. Lord, I pray for our nation. We're in trouble. We desperately need You. What is needed is God's people under the control of the Holy Spirit, ready to give the testimony that they have in Christ. I pray.